Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Thanks for making it out in the snow today. I'm glad you're with us and chose to worship here on campus. And if you're joining us online, we're glad to have you too. My name's Joe. For those who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. I serve as your discipleship director, and it's my privilege to get to speak to you this morning. I'd kind of like to start today by asking you a nice, fun question. Have you ever been certain that someone was going to reject you after you made a really big mistake? Has that ever happened to you? Let me tell you about one of my mistakes. It goes all the way back to 2001. I was an Army officer. I used to be stationed at Fort Knox, Kentucky, and you know, you're probably wondering, is there any gold in Fort Knox? And I'll just say, definitely. Yeah. It was shortly after 9/11 and the terrorist attacks that happened. And as you can imagine, all of us were super busy trying to shuffle the deck and look at all our counterterrorism plans and try to think like the bad guys and see what we had to do to protect Fort Knox from any potential threats. It was a chaotic time. And my former boss had just been reassigned, and now I have a new superior officer that comes into our office. And we really respected him. Major Aikman was his name. And this guy, he won the Bronze Star for Valor in Desert Storm. He was tough as nails, or as my dad would say, that guy's as hard as woodpecker lips. And every time I talked to him or had a meeting with him, this guy was just brilliant. He was a great leader. And myself and all the other officers really, really respected him. We certainly didn't want to disappoint him. Until one time, one morning, early in the morning, I actually did. I made a mistake, and it was a big one. Here's what happened. There's this civilian employee that worked in our office, and she had a reputation for being really lazy and just doing personal business on taxpayer time and all that other stuff. And she proceeded one morning to kind of yell at one of my soldiers and tell him to hold it down and be quiet. And that pushed a button in me. So thinking I'm standing up for my soldier and protecting him, I stood up and I proceeded to chew this lady out just like I would an insubordinate junior soldier. And in no uncertain terms, I made it clear she needs to keep her comments to herself. And then like a good Christian leader that I was, I chose to add about 20 other things that she should work on about herself before she ever decides to criticize someone else again, right? Big mistake. And as you can imagine, this didn't go so well. This lady breaks down in tears and she runs out of the office. And then my boss comes in and he's in his office. Again, this is a really chaotic, important time. He's in his office for like 2 minutes. I see him scoop up his papers. Out the door he goes, and I don't see him again until 6:30 that evening. So here's what happened. I had yelled at a Department of Defense civilian employee, and Army officers don't have any authority over them, and they can't do that. They're all unionized, and she had run out of the office to go find her union rep, and she was seeking monetary compensation for the pain that I inflicted upon her. And even worse, her husband was one of the most senior officers on Fort Knox at the time. Ah, right? So even when, here's my boss, and he should have been spending his precious time, you know, doing things like our counterterrorism mission, instead he has to spend his entire day talking to the union rep, negotiating, clearing up the mess. He spends his whole day doing that, covering up for my mistake. And so that evening, when he comes back to the office, I was certain I was in trouble. Calls me into his office, tells me to close the door. That's never good. I'm standing there at attention, bracing for impact. And he tells me to sit down, to my surprise. And he proceeds to tell me the seemingly unrelated story that I now have the privilege of sharing with you. Major Aikman was from Arkansas, just like I was, and we had that in common, and he tells me that when he was growing up in Arkansas, his closest neighbor was Mrs. Jones, and she lived about a mile and a half down the dirt road from where they lived. And one day, as a teenage boy, Major Aikman, he was at home, and his dad comes home from work, he gets a phone call, and he came to Major Aikman and he said, "Son, I need you to grab your shotgun and go over to Mrs. Jones's house because she accidentally backed over her cat when she was trying to leave, and the thing is still alive." Major Aikman's telling me the story, I'm hanging on every word, trying to figure out what in the world is he telling me. And he says, "I take this shotgun, I go up to Mrs. Jones's house, and I see this cat laying on the ground, this pathetic creature, mangled and torn. And then he says, you know what I think, Joe? And he leans over. I was like, no, sir, I don't. He says, people should kill their own cats. Am I going to have to clean up any more of your messes? Got it, sir. Got it. I understand. So after telling me this story, I realize that my fear of Major Aikman's reaction was completely unfounded. And while being gone, instead of being furious with me, he'd actually been advocating for me. He was protecting my career, and he calls me into his office to wisely correct me and gently get me back on track so that I never made that mistake again. And I told this kill your own cat story like 1,000 times. It's got a lot of mileage on it. And so why am I telling you this story this morning? Because when we fail, we often assume the worst. We think we're totally going to be rejected if we blow it. I mean, all the way back to man's first mistake, his first sin in the Garden of Eden, our failures make us think we're unlovable, and we pull away from God, and we want to hide, and yet that's not how God wants us to respond. And as I speak to you this morning, I want you to know Jesus like I came to know Major Aikman, that when we make our biggest mistakes or seem the most alone and forgotten, that our shepherd is actually fighting for us in the heavenly places through his great love and his great care. You know, we're currently in our fifth week of our series entitled Not Alone, where we're taking a verse-by-verse look at Psalm 23 so that we all know the heart of the shepherd much better. And before we dive into today's message in detail, let's just reread the psalm together so that we're all fresh, and if you're new, you're right caught up with us. The psalm reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So today we're going to look at this middle verse, verse 4, try to mine it for all its worth so we can know the shepherd and how he responds to us during the worst moments of our life. Verse 4 reads, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So let's take a look and see what this is all about. You know, this is the central verse of this whole psalm. And the entire psalm actually depends on this single verse. I mean, if God isn't Lord and fully in control of our worst moments in life, then can the rest of it even be trusted? If God isn't there for us in the worst and most difficult times of our life, then the whole story of God just kind of unravels and begins to fall apart. But here's the good news. If God is with us in the darkest and worst times in our life, in our biggest failures, then we can certainly trust that he's going to be with us all the other times too. That's why this is so critical. David knew this, and it's why the Spirit of God inspired him to write this psalm for us. Now, at the beginning of this psalm, until this point, David has been talking about God, and he's saying things about God. But in verse 4, the psalm takes this really right hard turn to where David begins to talk to God. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley," it's intimate. David's going through something, and we don't know what he's going through, but he's feeling something. "I walk through the valley," and he's recalling who the Lord is as he speaks to him about his situation. And that's the beauty of the valley in our lives, because we're going to come to see that the valleys in life, that's the place where faith and reality collide so that we can discover that we really can trust God with our lives. And you know, at this point in David's life, he's recalling all the times where God was with him and carried him through. And when you think about it, you know, David, he's been king for decades, and he could have written about anything. He could have written about, wow, now at this point in my life, I've been an earthly king, and now I can finally see how, God, you're the greatest king. David was a warrior, so he could have written as one warrior to another to God. But instead, there's something about this that David decides to go all the way back to his boyhood when he was a shepherd in his most formative years, those times of his greatest challenges and greatest threats, near-death experiences when he was a shepherd, because that was when he learned that no matter what he faced, the Lord was always with him and he'd never, ever been alone. And I want you to keep in mind, David was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. This is a guy who'd been overlooked by his own father. He was mocked by his brothers and other soldiers when he stepped up to fight Goliath. He'd been attacked by a lion and a bear, and he came out on top. And the previous king, on many occasions, severely abused him and tried to kill him multiple times. He was in really tough situations. And not just tough situations. Early in his reign, David, too, made some really huge mistakes. I'm talking big ones. He committed adultery, and then to hide it and keep it from going public, he committed murder to cover it up. David, in his pride as a king, he decided to rely on the strength of his armies, and he wanted to number his armies to see how great and powerful he was. And because of his sin and arrogance, thousands and thousands of innocent people died. It's his fault. And even when David's own daughter was violated, David did nothing. A civil war broke out, ripped through the kingdom. He had made some really, really huge failures. In fact, if our God was the type of God who abandons people when they've repeatedly blown it in big ways, we would have certainly seen it unfold in David's life, right? But we didn't see that. Instead, these are the moments when we see David see the heart of God and his compassion for us the clearest. All the noise is removed. And because of what David wrote, we too can come to a place in our life where even though we've really blown it, or even though the situation is really severe and it seems like a God-forsaken time, we can come to really know that he will never, ever abandon us. And that's why David talks about the valley of the shadow of death. You know, in Psalms, like many places in Scripture, the valley of the shadow of death is both a real geological or geographical location, and it's also a metaphorical location. The valley of the shadow of death, the real place, it lies on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem in Israel. It's about 17 miles long. It's incredibly steep canyons, as you can see. And the canyons are so steep that light never reaches the bottom of the road until noon when the sun is directly overhead. And because of the terrain like this, the place became known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death because it was the perfect place for predators to hide and spring out on their prey or for thieves and robbers to ambush unsuspecting passersby. Valley of the Shadow of Death. In fact, when Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan who rescued a man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, guess where Jesus said it took place? On this very same road. Everybody knew how dangerous it was. And as dangerous as it was, David probably passed through this road many times as a shepherd, as a boy, encountering all kinds of crazy stuff, and God protected him every time that he went through it. Well, that's great for David. But I want you to know, as I've been preparing this message over the last few weeks, I can't help but think of my wife right now. My wife, Katie, is going through her own valley right now that she just entered 2 months ago. Right now, my wife is battling breast cancer. And when we first got the diagnosis, my wife described it, her valley, this way. She said, "I feel like I'm on this conveyor belt that's just moving forward. And it's pulling me forward, and there's no reverse, there's no stop. I don't have a chance to get off no matter what I do. I just have to move through it. I have to go forward in this unknown and scary journey." And you know, we would have never, ever chosen this journey for ourselves, and it's far from over, but I'm thankful as her husband, as I'm watching her go through this, I've watched her faith and her reality collide and seeing her in real time be the same godly woman that she was before she ever got this news because she knows that she can trust the shepherd to lead her through her. Thankfully, we've got a great prognosis. She's recovering well. We really appreciate all the prayers this church have lifted up on her behalf. But I want to ask you, what valleys have you been in? What valley are you in right now that's causing your reality to collide with your faith? This is real. Maybe to no fault of your own, you're in a valley. You find yourself in a journey you didn't want. Maybe it's a job loss or your own health battles. Maybe it's this never-ending anxiety about how long is this pandemic going to keep us all separated from each other. Maybe it's a mental illness or a divorce that you did not want at all. Or sometimes, like me, our valleys are valleys of our own making. You'll see this valley in Psalm 23 is also a metaphorical place. The original Hebrew would have translated it like this: even though I walk through the place of deep darkness. Places in the Bible are often named based on what the people experienced when they were there. The Bible mentions some really great vacation destinations: the Valley of Calamity, the Valley of Weeping, the Valley of Trouble. You should check those places out next time you get some time off. And even though we make our own valleys sometimes, I want you to know that God is fully aware that we're inclined to choose sin over him frequently. And yet he chooses to be with us in those places of deep darkness anyway. I'm in my 12th year of recovery from my own addiction. I was traumatized when I was really young, a few times. And here I am, 48 years old, and I still battle the after effects of what happened to me then and some things that happened in Iraq. I'm still tempted to escape, medicate, go to places of deep darkness. I would love to say I don't, but that's my reality. What are your places of deep darkness? Is it pornography or affairs? Is it the way you manipulate people with your emotions or your beauty? Is it food? Deep shame and regret? Or relationships that you've damaged that you just can't seem to repair? It's killing you? Well, we find ourselves in valleys of our own making. We often are crying out. We're asking God, like, oh, God, here I am again. I've done it again. Am I ever, ever going to get unstuck? And where are you, God, right now in the place where I need you the most? And would you even take me back if I were to find you? And when we think like that, we feel like that, unchecked by truth, it can lead us down a path of desperate hopelessness. But this is where I get really excited to tell you the rest of the story, because we cannot separate verse 4 about the valley of the shadow of death from verse 3 that precedes it. And that verse says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. So here's my challenge for you. What if we all began believing today down in our core that no matter how far we think we've gone from God, that Jesus is actually actively leading us to restore us? And instead of thinking that we've wandered beyond the reach of the shepherd and somehow are beyond rescue, what if you knew that the shepherd still sees you and he's gently guiding you back to him? I'm so thrilled to know, and I'm learning this more and more as I get older, that the shepherd isn't surprised or unprepared when sheep do the things that sheep do. Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here's how this works. When the Father gave Jesus the role of the good shepherd, it came with the responsibility to take ownership for everything that the sheep did or failed to do so that they would be returned to the owner in full health and vitality. That's the responsibility of the shepherd. So far from being abandoned from God, what's actually happening is the shepherd is fighting for you. And when we act like the sheep that we are, the shepherd says, I know exactly what to do about that. And that's why David said in this psalm that when the shepherd is with us, he brings his rod and his staff to comfort us. So we've got a slide that shows what a shepherd's rod looks like and a staff. And this rod, it's this heavy club. It's short, about the size of a billy club. And in the hands of a seasoned shepherd, man, a shepherd can take that joker and he can throw it really accurately to kill a predator that's trying to attack the sheep. That's pretty cool. The rod reflects God's fierce protection of his sheep, because on our own, we cannot defeat evil. I've tried. Have you? Picture this conversation between sheep after being attacked by a lion. One of the sheep pipes up and he's like, I'm so sick of getting attacked by lions. Here's what I'm going to do, guys, and this is what I propose. Let's act more like a lion so that when the lion comes back, he'll think we're a lion, he'll leave us alone. Baaaaaar, as he tries to roar. And the second sheep pipes up and says, no, that's not it. Dude, you look ridiculous. Don't ever do that again. Here's my plan. How about when the lion attacks, we all just criticize ourselves? That way, the next time the lion comes back, then we'll really be ready. And the third sheep, he pipes up and he's like, you know, you're onto something with that criticism thing, because honestly, flock, I feel like we're just phoning it in. And we wouldn't need a shepherd if we would just get our act together and try harder. Now, if we witnessed a conversation like that, first of all, we'd be amazed that sheep could talk. But secondly, we would say, that's ridiculous. And yet, those are exactly the kind of things that we say to ourselves when we blow it. Thankfully, God sent a messenger like David so that we would know that you really can't trust the shepherd to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We don't have to fear evil because with no help from us, the shepherd has already defeated it. Jesus laid down his life on the cross to defeat the enemy that Scripture says prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The battle's already over. And those who belong to the shepherd can trust him. Now, the other tool the shepherd has is his staff. It's that thing we're most familiar with. It's that really tall, candy cane-looking thing that, you know, in the cartoons they would use to drag people off stage. But the shepherd, he uses it to gently guide sheep where he wants them to go. If the sheep start going in a direction that he doesn't want, he just has to, like, stretch out his staff and tap the ground in front of them, and they'll turn, and they'll go a completely different direction. Or if they fall in the water, he can use that crook to scoop them out. Or if they get in a dangerous spot, he can rescue them. And David is saying that we can find comfort in God's rod and his staff because the mere fact that he's carrying them means that he's already thinking about the things that we need and he's on it. He's actively protecting us. He's actively leading us and caring for us. And all the things that we fear that could separate and make us unlovable, he's actually already got it covered. That's just who he is. He leads us in paths of righteousness because he's perfectly good. So when you and when I, we find ourselves in a valley, no matter how we got it, if it's circumstance or by our own making, we can trust the shepherd's going to get his sheep back where they need to be. And how do we know that for sure? Because the truth is, for those who belong to Jesus, those who belong to the shepherd, never really ever get away from him in the first place. David writes in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I were to ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I were to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Isn't that beautiful? And this place called Sheol, it translates place of death. What's your place of death? It's Katie's cancer. It's my trauma and addiction. It's peer pressure. It's bullying at school. It's the effects of aging. It's that same fight you have with your family or your spouse again and again, and you feel like I'm so alone in this. Those are places of death. And yet, even there, God is with us when we feel alone and our feelings trick us to think we've been abandoned. You know, in John 17, right before Jesus was arrested and right before his crucifixion, Jesus was praying. And he prayed to the Father about his disciples, his sheep, and all the future disciples, all of us, his sheep, that would come. And he told the Father a couple of really powerful things. He said, number one, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. It's done. And secondly, he said, I've been a good shepherd. Everybody that you gave me, I'm giving back to you. Jesus said, John 17:12, he said, when I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. Man, I read that and I get fired up. But I can also admit too at times when I blow it, my thinking goes something like this. I'm thinking like, yeah, I get it. God is good because he's God. And I understand that God's everywhere, and so he's with me. But I cannot, for the life of me, fathom that in this moment of my screw-up, that God is anything but disappointed and frustrated and angry with me right now. I don't get it. I don't get it. And yet, when I'm thinking like that, I'm not thinking as the Lord sees me. I'm thinking as I see me. And then I don't understand him at all. I get way off, and that causes me to run from him or avoid him or hide or strive to somehow get back up to some level of lovability once again. I'm like that sheep that says, try harder. And the theological term for that is it sucks. I don't want to live like that. I hate it. Have you been there? But Jesus, the good shepherd, he always draws his sheep back. Always draws his sheep back. Let me tell you about a verse that's been rocking my world lately and just melting my heart. It's John 6:37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In the book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, author Dane Ortlund, he writes an entire chapter about this one verse. I'd like to share with you a passage from the book so that you can get a taste more of the shepherd's heart for us when we fear rejection and abandonment in our darkest moments. Imagine this conversation between you and the shepherd. No, wait, as you cautiously approach Jesus. You don't understand. I've really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, he responds gently. Well, you know most of it, sure, certainly more than most, but there's a perversity that's deep down inside of me that's hidden from everyone. Oh, I know it all, he says. Well, the thing is, it isn't just my past, it's my present too. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free from this anytime soon. That's the only kind of person I'm here to help, he says. The burden is heavy, it's too much for me. Then let me carry it. Jesus, you don't get it. I did these things on purpose. I wanted to do them because I enjoyed it, and I did it against you. Then I'm the one most suited to forgive you. Well, certainly the more ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you get fed up with me. Now, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You know, people who've been traumatized tend to blame ourselves for everything. And since I was a small boy, I've wrestled with strong feelings of just being a disappointment, not being good enough, that if you really knew me, you would certainly reject me. You wouldn't love me. And when I fail, I want to hide from God and get my stuff together before sheepishly peeking back around the corner to see if it's safe to come back into relationship. Those are lies that I believed in. What a waste. What a waste of time. The lies that I wasted years believing, but I want to tell you about the truth that has set me free. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means turn away. God welcomes you back with open arms, even when we fully deserve his wrath and displeasure. And if you feel that too, I just want to share some words of God himself and let them wash over you. He says, I will not execute my burning anger. For I'm God, I'm not a man. I'm the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. So now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. For whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Man, through the valleys of my trauma and addiction, I can honestly say that I'm in a place in my life right now that I thank God for them. Thank God for those valleys, because I've gotten to know Jesus in a way that I never could have gotten to know him without him. in those places of repeated failure, I'm confronted over and over and over again with my need for mercy and compassion. And that's where I get to discover in real time that I have a good shepherd that freely gives it away to me. Through our personal experience, I really can trust God with my life, and so can you. So the valley really is the place where faith and reality collide so that you can discover that you really can trust God with your life. You know, we're going to have many, many more valleys in life to come. But hopefully now that we know the shepherd better, more accurately, you can have a completely different experience the next time you find yourself in one because you know that he's there with you. That's the joy of being led through tough times. Scripture says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My blessing and prayer for you is this, that may God lead you to a place where you can thank him for the valleys and his presence with you in them. May you look to God the next time that a valley comes, because Jesus says these loving words, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, I feel this because it's true. You've been my good shepherd, and I love you for it. I'm so passionate about your word. And God, I just pray today that your spirit speaks to each person here as the shepherd. Feed them exactly what they need. Help us know the truth about your heart of compassion and grace and mercy. That's what naturally flows from you. We don't have to fear you, but you welcome. You call us to come. Lord, I pray that anyone who believes in you, if they've wandered from you, Lord, this would be the day if they feel an invitation to come running back. And if someone has never encountered you, Lord, they just didn't know that you were like this, and they don't have a relationship with you today. Today, God, I pray, is the day of their salvation, that they turn to you and give their life to you to trust you, because you can be trusted. Father, I love you. Thank you for the joy that you give us. Thank you that no matter what we go through, we can praise you and count upon you and enjoy your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.